All right, good morning. It's good to be in the Lord's house this morning. As you know, Brother Joey's not here this morning. I wish he was, and I'd love to hear him preach, but, you know, this morning I get to continue my Sunday school lesson. So, you know, my supervisor says it at work, he says it is what it is. But praise the Lord for it, you know. All right, we're going to skim back over Psalms chapter 3 and hopefully get started into chapter 4. Give you a chance to turn there real quick. Yeah, you have to excuse my, I guess it's sinus drainage or whatever it is, but it's got me coughing and, you know, kind of sometimes it make my voice squeak a little bit, so y'all just bear with me. All right, starting in Psalm chapter 3, we'll do it like two verses at a time, kind of refresh on what we were looking at. We know the Psalm chapter 3, they call the a morning prayer of confidence in God, and then Psalm chapter 2 is the evening prayer of trust in God. So we're going to refresh on the first, on chapter 3. First verse says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Verse 2 says, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. All right, first of all, I'm gonna tell you a few things. You know, I can't take all the credit for the comments that I make, because a lot of them's Charles Spurgeon, and you may different one, mostly Charles Spurgeon, because that's what I was studying some of his sermons on it. But some of it, you know, Lord's given me, and some of it I just want to, as I read through it, you know, we read in Luke 12:12, it says, I will teach you in that hour what you ought to say. And you will not believe how many times, you know, somebody might call it winging it. I don't believe in winging it. I believe that when you pray and you study and, you know, you ask the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you and direct you, and God will give you in that hour what you ought to say. You know, it's not that you're not prepared. It's not that you're winging it. It's that you trust the Holy Spirit will stir up in your spirit what you have read before, what you've studied, bring to your remembrance those things. And if you can't trust in the Holy Spirit, who can you trust in? You know, so that's who we trust in. But anyway, just reading verse 1, he says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? And, you know, we know what David was going through with Absalom, his son, and the armies against him. And, you know, we'll read here in a minute just how they, you know, Absalom's armies increased and David's armies decreased, you know, but God was still the same. You know, and that's what we have to look at. But what I was looking at, you know, our situations, you know, whether it be at home, at work, or in public, or whatever it may be. I had an instance happen yesterday that was, it was real strange, but I thought about this as it happened. There's this one guy at work that's, I won't tell you his whole background. I don't even like to talk bad about people, but anyway, I was having to weld on some stuff, and they were bringing it in on pallets. And just as they moved some pallets out to bring some more in, this guy starts rolling shells over there that needed repair. And, you know, it's something I usually do, but I was told not to mess with the shells that we had flue bundles to work on. He said they wanted to concentrate solely on flue bundles and not mess with the shells that day. So, the guy starts rolling them over there and putting them right in the way, you know, so the forklift driver couldn't come in. And I told him, I said, why don't you wait until we can get those put on the pallet? And he just went, as my supervisor said, he went off on me. I mean, just hollering and carrying on. And I thought about this, and I said, you know, it was so unnecessary. What, you know, all I done was ask him to do something that was common sense, you know? But anyway, that was not the bad part. The bad part was, well, I had a witness behind me, a guy helping me work, you know, And thank God for that, because that guy went and told the supervisor a big lie and just made it sound like I was crazy, that I'd done lost my mind, and I'd done saying that I went off on him. That was where the phrase went off on. He come and told me, he said, well, so-and-so said you went off on him. I said, really? I said, I turned around and talked to the guy behind me. I said, is that what happened? He said, no, it's the other way around. But anyway, stuff like that happens, and you think about the scripture and what happened with people in the Bible, and, you know, and you realize it's just the devil. Mom was telling me something that, and she said that, one of my sisters said something and told it to somebody else, and they told it to somebody else, and by the time it got back, it was all a different story and all this. And I said, and you're giving the devil a foothold on that? I said, don't do that. If you know the truth, don't, you know, why even allow a lie to come in? You already know what happened. You already know who knows what, you know, and, you know, we're not to be busybodies in other men's matters anyway. So I said, who are you giving credit to? Is God getting any glory if you, you know, repeat rumors that have been twisted around? And, you know, no, he's not. All you're doing is giving the devil a foothold so he can laugh at you and make it even worse. So anyway, that was some things that happened that I thought about as I was reading this. It says, many are they that rise up against me. You know, there's some, like I said yesterday, that was unexpected, just out of the blue. And you could see the devil in it all along, you know. And it's going to happen. And we need to know that stuff like that's going to happen and expect it and just try not to overreact, but pray and ask that God will give us the right words to say. All right, in the next verse, verse 2 says, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. How many times, you know, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And that's why they say there's no help for him in God, because they don't see evidence of God working, but we do, you know. You know, we have faith, and faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. They only believe in what they can see, you know, so they have no faith. Charles Spurgeon says in the first two verses, you have David making a complaint to God concerning his enemies. And if you read in 2 Samuel 15:12, you'll find it written that the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom, while the troops of David continually diminished. He says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? You know, and we wonder, you know, why God allows things. And you think about Job, and you think about, you know, God offered him up to the devil to because he knew that he would glorify God in all things. And we should hope, you know, that we can be that way. Whatever comes up, you know, how are they increased that trouble me? But when they do increase, glorify God. You know. All right, verses 3 and 4. Says, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. Well, I left something off, you know, on the first verse where he says Selah. We know that there's a hesitation, a pause, a time to reflect, a time to think about, you know, to, look back on what has happened and what's to come. And like I said a while ago, you know, about, you know, answering things right and saying, you know, let the Lord give us what we have to say, what we want to say. So it'll be scripture based, and then glorify God and not Satan. So it's a time to think about it before we answer. Let in our speech we season with salt, that we may know how we ought to answer every man. All right. It says, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. And we, you know, as we pray to God and think about it, you know, we know that God is our shield. God is our fortress. God is our all in all. God is everything to us. You know, anything that we go about to do, we know that God is with us. He said He would never forsake us. So in verses 3 and 4, David is expressing his confidence in the Lord. And, you know, that's what we should do. It says, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory. You know, we think about that, God being our glory, because we cannot glory in ourselves. We're not to glory in ourselves. We are not to rob God of His glory. So whatever does happen, you know, whether good, bad, or, you know, whatever comes up, we're to glorify God in it. Matter of fact, was something else me and Mom was talking about, in Psalms 150 and verse 6, it says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord. She said, well, I guess that's dogs and cats and everything that breathes, right? I said, even the rocks can glorify God and they don't have breath. You know? But anyway, that was something that come up that I thought about, you know, glorifying God and giving praise to God. And we think about, you know, you see, animals do certain things and you say, you know, God has to know. You know, some people say that animals don't think, they just react. I don't believe that's true. I think that God knows what they're going to do, and there's so many animals that help people. You know, like Mama with her dogs. She's got this one dog that, she's got two dogs, and one of them stays right by her side, whether she's going to the kitchen, to the bathroom, to the bed, and it's right there with her. And it's like it's, you know, whatever she wants, that dog wants to know, it wants to be a part of it, you know. That's her companion. And she's got the other dog that was originally her dog. And, you know, she loves that dog and everything, but not as much as the one that, loves her the most, you know. Anyway, I know that God provided those dogs for her companion because she loves them and enjoys their company so much. But anyway, she gives God the glory for it. So God is getting glory out of something that has breath, even though, you know, they can't speak, but they can glorify God. All right, it says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and He heard me out of this holy hill, Selah. I think about, it says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice in Psalms 40. In Psalms 40, verse 1, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. You know, a lot of times when we cry unto God and we don't hear from Him right away, we think He don't hear us. But He hears His people. You know, there's so many instances of that God has got us through something, and we need to reflect on that. And that's something that David does here. As he reflects on the things that God has done so that, you know, it gives him confidence that God will get him through the next thing. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 5 and 6 and move on because you don't want to spend too much time right there because I want to get as much covered as possible. It says, I lay me down and slept. I awake, for the Lord sustained me. Verse 5 says, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. In the first verse where it says, I laid me down and slept, you know, that's the confidence that we have in God. And we know that, you know, God is with us and, God is not going to forsake us. And no matter how many enemies are after us or how many things is going on that's against us, we can lay down and sleep because we trust in God. And we know if worse comes to worst and we die, to die is gain because we go to be with Him forever. So we have to, you know, meditate on that, think of that, and glorify God in it. And, you know, as we see, you know, we see a lot of death going on, whether it's people we know and people we don't know and the ISIS situations and, you know, all of this. And we think about, you know, how life is fragile and how it's short, how our entire lifetime is really nothing. It's just a vapor. You know, it's so short. We just need to glorify God in it. And even though when it's over with, you know, will be the beginning of eternal life. You know, it, well, I say will be the beginning. It starts the day you receive Christ as your Savior, you know, the day He saves you is the day eternal life starts. But to be with Him continuously and never have our mind on other things, it'll always be on Him. All right. Anyway, since I laid me down and slept, I'll wait for the Lord to sustain me. There was a guy that retired from Ream a few years ago, and he's passed on now, but he said that he worked at Ream for 40 years, never set an alarm clock, and he had to come in the same times that I did. You know, sometimes it could go anywhere from 3 o'clock in the morning to 7 o'clock in the morning, and especially when they go to change him back and forth, you know, they'll cut out the overtime and come in at 7 o'clock, and then all of a sudden they cut out the overtime, so you got behind, so now you got to come back in at 3 o'clock, you know, and then when it starts leveling off, you go back in at 7 o'clock or 6 o'clock, you know. But anyway, the time changed so much. He said he never set an alarm clock. Lord, wake him up on time every day. And I said, that's, you know, glory to God, and that's just amazing, because I struggle even setting an alarm clock. I wonder how many times I get away with hitting that snooze button, you know. But anyway, but the Lord awakes me, you know, just like He did him. But anyway, He glorified God in it. And I always think, every time I think about, you know, scripture where it talks about, you know, sleeping and God awakening us, you know, all throughout the Bible, I think of Him saying that and telling me that He never set an alarm clock for 40 years and was never late, not once in 40 years. So that by itself is amazing, you know. But anyway, we think about this here, the Lord waking us up and sustaining us, keeping us. It says, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves round about against me, or against me round about. No matter how many it is, we're not to be afraid of men, because men, God created. You know, if we can speak boldly to the Creator, then why can't we speak to those He created about Him? That's something else I was meditating on, thinking about. Charles Spurgeon said, he put it like this, said, David sings of his safety in sleep. No matter what the conflict or what the circumstance, we have safety in the arms of Jesus Christ. So we need to constantly think about that. No matter what the circumstance, no matter what can arise, God is the filter of that. It had to come through God's hands before it got to you. So that's why we have to glorify God in it, no matter what it is. And I'm go ahead and throw something in here before I forget. Some of the things that we do, you know, we're constantly to think about the things we say and the things we think, you know, and to glorify God in it. And I know we make so many mistakes. I do. I have to speak for myself always. And not having holding grudges or not doing things vengeantly or wanting to repay, you know, for something somebody else has done. Sometimes we say things jokingly and then go back and think, well, you know, they don't know that. They don't know that you were just joking about that. And, I had something like that happen. Jay had, and it was over food, believe it or not. You know, y'all know the way I eat. So anyway, sometimes I get, a little bit crazy about, you know, well, I bought such and such and didn't even get it. Didn't even get one, you know. I have this little pity party. I didn't even get one, you know, when I bought this. Especially for this occasion. Didn't even get one, you know. Anyway, I said something to him, and I told him, I said, I'm going to get you back. I said, you're going to remember this. And then I thought about it, and I told him, I didn't really mean it like that. But I said, he said, yeah, you did. I said, I'm going to get you back. I said, I'm going to get something that you want. And I said, I'm just going to devour it, destroy it. I said, then laugh at you because you didn't get nothing. But anyway, I was joking around, but then I got to thinking, you know, you don't know what people think about later on down the road. I said, that was one of the times I should have kept my mouth shut. Anyway, I just thought about that. You know, it's things that happen, things that we do, but we need to think about those things and kind of have more control of what we say. And the way to do that is let it filter through the Word of God. You know, and know that if it don't glorify God, if it don't, you know, give credit to Him, you know, we might not need to say it. All right, we're going to move on to verse 7 and 8. It says, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for Thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon all Thy people. Selah." You know, to start off with, he says, "Arise, O Lord." Charles Spurgeon says, you know, that we are kind of stirring up God. You know, we're stirring Him up by saying, "Arise, arise, O Lord, and save me." You know, it's a thing that, you know, I've even thought about it. You know, when somebody accidentally hits their finger while I'm trying to drive a nail or whatever, you know, and when you're in quick pain, first thing they holler, even when non-Christians, is God. And, you know, they're crying out to God because of the pain, because only God can relieve that pain. You know, and they don't realize that, but that's what they're doing. You know, when you, and I thought about that as a quick prayer, you know, first thing you say is, "Lord, you know, God, help me. It's, you know, it hurts, you know, take the pain away." And he says, "Arise, O Lord, save me." And when we think about, you know, salvation, and also save me from circumstances, from situations, from things that are going on, we want God to, we know that He's going to be with us through it, but sometimes He wants us, we pray that He will just help us not to have to go through it, you know. Kind of go around it. But sometimes we have to go through it, but we always know that He'll be with us. Anyway, it says, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for Thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone." And you think about that, all those that come up to you, all those that hate you or don't like you or try to cause you problems, God can smite them upon the cheekbone. God can take care of that. It says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." You know, if we rely on God to do everything and quit trying to do it ourselves, that's a lot of the problem, is we want to, want self-gratitude, want that pride, want to say, you know, "Look what I done." Or, when something happened, you say, "Well, I handled that." You know, you didn't handle that. God handled that. It'll be handled a whole lot better if we let God handle it. All right, it says, "That's broken the teeth of the ungodly." And you think about, if you have a lion that don't have teeth, he can't bite you. You know, and you think about, all the things that could bite you with effect of the teeth tearing you up. Without teeth, they're harmless. You know, I'm sure there's some like turtles with the jaws and all, but here he's talking about the teeth of the enemy, those that could tear you up, those that could really cause you problems. God has pulled their teeth. He has taken their teeth out. He has broken them. He is, you know, you think about, people who break their false teeth and they can't eat nothing, you know. They have to eat liquids and stuff. And, you know, I think about Mama throughout the years, how many times that she's broke her false teeth and, couldn't eat certain things, you know, because she had to wait on her teeth to get fixed and stuff like that, you know. But, he says that salvation belongeth unto the Lord. It's God who begins the work. It's God who starts it. I'll read in Philippians, 1:6. I'll read that. I've got it right somewhere. Here it is. It says, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." God starts something, He will complete it. He will finish it. And here it says that salvation belongeth to the Lord. God is the one who starts that. It's Him that begins that work. It says the blessing is upon the people, Selah. In other words, to meditate on that again and think about it and pause and reflect, you know, that you didn't begin that work, God did. You know, God chose you. You know, even though we, you know, they use the phrase accepted God, we know that we are the ones that's accepted in the beloved. But we know that God has accepted us, and that God started the work, and God will finish it, and God will sustain us. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. A blessing is upon thy people. You know, when God saves us and we glorify Him, He blesses us, But when we try to still rob him of his glory and try to say, look what I've done, you know, a lot of times your salvation may not even be real. Because you're saying what you've done and what not what Jesus Christ done. When we reflect on that Jesus Christ died for our sins, you know, you're taking it away from him if you say, look what I've done. Anyway, he says, Selah, to meditate on that. So David reflected on what God has done, which strengthened him for the future conflict. All right, we'll move on to chapter 4. So I just want to make a few little comments about chapter 3 and kind of get into chapter 4. Chapter 4, he says, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. You know, it kind of reminds you of Psalm 40 and verse 1, because he said, I waited patiently upon the Lord and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. You know, if you're a child of God and you cry out to God, he's going to hear you. You know, he hears the prayers of his people. He hears the prayers of the righteous. He hears the prayers of those that obey him. Throughout scripture, you know, he reminds us, he keeps on telling us that he hears us when we call. All right, David pleads past mercies as a ground for present favor. Said, when God has helped us through 6 troubles, why would he not help us through the 7th? God does not halfway do anything. Anything God does, he does completely. He finishes, just like I said about Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing. What very thing? That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That thing, you know. And that is something that we can rest on, that we can look at, we can think about, you know. And also in, see where I wrote it down here. I know I wrote it down there. Yeah, Psalm 37:24. It says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. You know, though he fall, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to do things and regret it. We're going to do things wrong, but what do? We repent. Repent and turn the other way and try to follow God more closely. Try to, you know, glorify God through everything that we say, do, and think. It says, this is one of Charles Spurgeon's comments, but I like it. I wish I could call it my own, but because it's so good. It says, God will never cease to help us until we cease to need help. And that is never, you know, and we think about that because every day you're going to need help. You need help just to wake up. You need help to breathe. Those who struggle with emphysema and, they can't breathe. They can relate to this, that God helps them with every breath. You know, and as we look at it, we need to think about that. You may be breathing fine today, but it's God that's helping you to breathe fine today. You know, or when you stand, you know, it's God that's giving you the strength to stand. You know, whether you're seeing or hearing or whatever the circumstance is, it is God that's doing it. So we need to reflect on those things and give God credit and give him praise for it. And also it says here about verse 1, he says, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. First thing he does is cry out to God. He said he speaks first to God and then to man. When we understand that prayer is going to the throne of grace, speaking with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, communion with the creator of this universe, then we can speak boldly to men about him. You know, we think about who are we talking to when we're praying to God. You know, it's amazing. You know, we're thinking to the creator of all things. And, we commune with him and talk to him. It says, thou hast enlarged me. Well, first I'm going to go back to the righteousness. It says, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. I got to looking at righteousness, and he says, "O God of my righteousness," what is my righteousness? It is nothing but God's righteousness imputed in us. Because my righteousness of my own is as filthy rags at best. Yeah. You know, it's worthless. It's nothing. It's trying to think of the word that's used in Ecclesiastes so much. Vanity. It's vanity. It's nothing. It's worthless. It's, you know, it's nothing but robbing God. If I say I have righteousness, it's not of God. You know, so whatever righteousness I have, it is God's righteousness imputed in me. It says, any true righteousness we have is not our own, but God's righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30 and 31 says, but of him are ye in Christ, or in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And that's what I've been trying to say here, this whatever happens, glorify God and not yourself, so that we can say, he that glorieth, glorifieth the Lord. In Romans 4, verse 11, verses 21 through 25 we'll look at, where he's talking about here, Abraham was saying that, you know, even though he was old and Sarah was old, he still had faith that God was going to give them a child, you know. And starting with verse 21, he says, and being fully persuaded that he had promised, he who had promised was able to also perform, and therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. And I think about what was the it. He says, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. It says, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. The it is the righteousness. It's the righteousness of God. You know, it's not something that we've put in there. It's not something that we create. It's, you know, a lot of people think, well, you know, you're saved and then you learn to be righteous. You know, God puts that righteousness in you and then he acts on it and he raises you up. You know, it's just like a child being, you know, you're learning it as you go, but he puts it in you. That's where that discernment comes from. You know what the word says, and he convicts your heart when you do wrong. In verse 25 says, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. First John chapter 3. Starting with verse 5, I'm just going to read this real quick, because when we start thinking about our righteousness, and it's really God's righteousness in us, a lot of people will look to us and say, they start judging us on how we do. And, you know, our righteousness is not weighed on, you know, how does my righteousness compare to Brother Lamar or Brother Ricky or Brother Joey or any, you know, in particular, any other Christian. Our righteousness is compared to God, you know, compared to what saith the Lord. You know, what does his scripture saith? That's why he says, you know, examine yourselves, whether you be of the faith, know not yourselves that Jesus Christ lives in you, lest you be a reprobate. He says, examine yourself. Make sure you line up. Make sure you're doing right. Make sure, you know, a lot of times we run people off, you know, or turn them away from God by our holier than thou, as, you know, that's the way the world calls it, you know, when we're just trying to follow scripture. But they'll say that holier than thou attitude, you're pointing a finger when we should show them love and say, you know, I do this because I love the Lord and this is what his word says. You know, instead of saying, well, that's wrong, you ought not do that. You know better than that. You know, they start pointing a finger and fussing, and we need to tell them why. You know, need to tell them, well, you know, hey, I know you like to do this or that or such, but, you know, the reason I can't do that is because, you know, I love the Lord and the Word says not do that. Reason, I'll give you just a real quick example on one of the things is, as far as drinking, you know, and some people drink, some people don't have no problem with it, and some people say, you know, a certain amount, and, you know, even though Jesus drank wine for the stomach's sake and all this stuff about it fermented and not fermented and all this. And I said, well, you know, my only thing is, a drunkard shall not enter the kingdom of heaven, so I'm just going to avoid getting drunk. So that's, you know, kind of sums that up. As long as I don't mess with it, I don't have to worry about it. Some things, you know, sort of like that detour. I can go straight through it because I'm not going to, you know, go there. But anyway, that was just an example. There's so many things I struggle with. I gave you an example a while ago, you know, saying things before I think and stuff like that. But there's a lot of, you know, all of us, if we examine ourselves, look for sin in us. And the reason I'm going through this, because when I start reading this, you're going, and all of us know it, but there's so many that don't, is, you know, we know that we're going to make mistakes, that we're going to sin, but we don't stay in that. And it's those that, it's not habitual sin. It's not something that we stay in and do and continue to do, but we repent and turn and go the other way. And he said, you know, like Paul was saying, not as though I had already arrived or were already perfect. He said, but I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. I'm pressing on to do right. I know I'm making mistakes, but I repent and I'm pressing on not to do it again. You know, so we're striving for perfection, but we know we have not arrived. Jesus Christ is the only one who lived the perfect life. You know, but so many in the world, I guess I wanted to point this out so I could say that so many in the world look to us for perfection. They want to see that you don't make any mistakes. The first little mistake they catch, and believe me, they know. They know. Some of them were raised up in the church. Some of them, their mamas, some of them never went to church, but they heard it from their mama, their grandma, their, you know, granddaddy or whoever, you know, or TV. My daddy never went to church, but he heard it on TV. He would sit there and watch the, what was it, the, I can't remember. Now, they used to have church shows that come on back in the 70s. And anyway, I remember him watching them, but he wouldn't go to church. And he'd tell you, you know, that he cussed like a sailor, and he knew he'd cuss in church, so he wasn't going to go. There's some of them that, you know, but we all know, you know, he got saved before he died, and that was one of the things that he said before he died was that, you know, he wasn't going to speak again because he didn't want to cuss. He said, I ain't going to shame the Lord. I ain't going to say another word. So he didn't. But anyway, starting with verse 5, 1 John, chapter 3. It says, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knows him. You know, people see this and they say, uh-huh, you got to live perfect. You got to be perfect. You can't make a mistake. You make a mistake, you're not one of his. You know, that's some views of the world, and some of them are even Christians that think this. Verse 7, and the reason I'm gonna move on down, says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doeth not commit sin, for his sin remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. And you think about that. There's so many that don't love the brethren, that don't love their neighbors, that don't love their enemies, that don't love, they don't have love in them. It's God that puts that love in us. And, I'm not gonna go over it today, but yeah, I got a whole page just on God's love. So we're not going there today, but we are going to mention it though, that you can't hate your brother and then say that you have the love of God in you. Verse 11 says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." You know, and that's something that we need to see in ourselves and in our fellow Christians, that if nothing else, we have love for one another. We have love for the brethren and love for those that's outside the church. And, you know, we can relate to where they're coming from and what they're doing. And not that we're going to do that, but we can relate to it. We can see it and remember that we were there. And remember those that rebel against God, that we once rebelled against God. You know, we got to remember, you know, to how did Paul say it? He said, "I become all things to all men that I might save some." You know, he knows that he's not saving them. God's saving them. But he knows that you got to understand that you were there at one time. But I wanted to point out this, you know, all this about, you know, about the sinning and being righteous and being holy. You know, we have to be holy. We have to strive for this perfection. But we got to understand that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're going to make mistakes, but we don't strive for those mistakes. The world is going to see us and look for us to be perfect, but we got to understand that when we do make mistakes, we can come to God and ask forgiveness, that He forgives us. He's a forgiving God, and that's also a way that we can explain it to others, you know, what God has done for us, you know, that He's forgiven us of our sins and the things that we used to do. And a lot of times it looks like we're bragging on the things we used to do, and you have to point out real quick, like, you know, I might have done this, this, and this, but I regret that. I wish I had never done that. But God has forgiven me, and I'm not going to do that anymore. You know, I'm going to press on to glorify God in all things. All right. One thing I wanted to point out, you know, right here in 1 John, says that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And you think about, you know, the brighter a light gets, the further away the darkness is dispensed. I love those little lights that have the little knobs where you can start off dim and get brighter and brighter and brighter, you know, on your house lights. Because, and if you think about it, it's like God's light. You know, it says God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And the more light that gets in you, the more darkness goes away. Because you start seeing those things that other people, you know, or you didn't see years ago. Little things like dipping Copenhagen. I dipped Copenhagen for years, and I said, well, you know, I didn't see any problem with it. It didn't bother me. You know, there's some people that smoke and some people that do things, and, you know, you start thinking about, well, is that something Jesus would do? Is that something that, you know, and I still sometimes I'll smell it and I say, well, you know, it's like an alcoholic. You're one dip away from being back on it, you know. I said, I'm not going to mess with it. No, it's like the drinking thing. I said, you know, if you know you got something that is a stronghold, let God take care of it. So, you know, like, and with the Copenhagen, I know, you know, that was a stronghold with me because I liked the taste of it. I liked everything about it. And I heard all the things about it causing cancer and causing this and causing that, you know, and I didn't see any evidence of it. You know, I didn't see it hurting me, you know. So anyway, I liked it, but I had to ask God to take it away from it because I liked it so much. And God did that. God took it away from me. I quit dipping in 1995. You know, I was saved way before that, but like I said, that was the thing that I didn't see a problem with. But as God shows us more light in our lives, we start focusing. We don't focus on what Brother Lamar, what kind of problems, Brother Lamar? You know, we don't focus on that. We focus on what kind of problems does Jack have? You know, what am I doing that I need to change? And, you know, we pray for others and we pray for ourselves also, but we can, also, you know, ask God to change what we know is wrong in our lives, and He will. Like I said, at the time, I thought quitting dipping was impossible. I understand what people go through with the smoking and the drinking, whatever the addiction may be. I can relate to that, but I know God is stronger than that addiction. So we have to concentrate on that. All right, well, I'm going to stop right here, and I appreciate your attention, and hope you got a little something out of it. And praise the Lord in all things.